And so it's my hope this morning that you'll do that. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll be again this morning. And you can stand when you find that. We'll read our text. We stand in honor of God's Word. I know we don't do that every time. Sometimes we have lengthy portions of Scripture. But when we do, that is the reason we stand, to bring honor to the Lord and His Word. Let's read beginning in verse 34, and we'll read to verse 38. I know we're jumping right in the middle of an episode here, but we'll explain as we go. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So Mary, the mother of Jesus, been visited by Gabriel the angel, said, "You're going to have a child, and this child is going to be God." So her response is, "How shall this be?" Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. We're going to direct our attention to verse 37. And in fact, what I'd like to do now is read it again. Let's all read it together. Ready? Begin. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And with the Lord's help, you would come to believe that that is true. It's true for Mary. It's true for you and me today. Father, I pray your blessings on this message. Help us to gain an understanding here and a faith to know what this means in our life. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We talked about in Sunday school that we go through hard things. Paul went through hard things. And sometimes when we go through difficult challenges in life, we wonder, it's not that we don't believe that God can get us through it. It's not that we don't believe that God can do something amazing. It's not that we don't believe this verse that with God, nothing shall be impossible. We just don't know how God is going to do it in our life. God, I understand that you can do this, but how in my life can you do this? How can I see you do this impossible thing in our situation? You know, I remember when the boys were little, each boy had to make the transition from baths to showers. There had to come a day. You cannot be an adult and still taking baths with your little orange ducks, you know, and bucket on your head and stuff. So we had to at some point make the transition, you know. I think maybe with one or two of my kids it was an easy transition. But for at least half, maybe more, I asked Melissa last night, I said, "Do you remember this transition for the boys, you know, when they went from taking baths to taking showers? Can you recall any of that?" Because I remember being really dramatic. She said, "You know, I don't, her brain, you know, like there's just certain segments of your life, especially when you're a mom, amen, that it's just blackness. I don't remember." But I remember when we told some of the boys, "Okay, today's the day." And it was this dramatic thing. "Let's do it tomorrow. Let's do it next time." You know, and of course, it was never tomorrow when it came to baths or showers. It was like next week. I mean, come on. We just took a bath yesterday. They still do that, by the way. Anyway. So we got the shower going. And, okay, you can do this. You just got to get in there and get wet. And then use soap. And make sure you use soap. And get out. And it'll be okay. You know, and it was just awful. And they just got in there and they cried, and it was like we only turned the hot water on. You know? Like, come on, it's no, this is comfortable. Just, you know, it's like it's hitting me and it hurts and it's, I don't like this and I never want to do this again. So for them, it was, I cannot do this. For them, it was, this is impossible. I cannot do this task. Well, sometimes we go through things and we wonder how we're going to do it. And although it seems like a silly thing now, it was a dramatic thing then, it can relate to us in that we have those times in life when we have a hard thing and we need to go through it. We need to do this. We need to accomplish this. We need to get through this segment or time in our life, this transition or whatever. And we wonder, how can I do this? How can I accomplish this? How can this be done? We say things like, I can't do this. This feels impossible for me. Mary heard God's plan. I mean, she wasn't like her sister or her cousin Elizabeth. It would have been Zacharias, really, who heard God's plan and says, oh, Lord, I cannot do this. This can't be. That we're too old. We can't have a child. And then God says, well, you're going to have a child and you're also going to be judged because of your lack of faith. Well, Mary didn't have a lack of faith. She didn't see that God couldn't do this. Her struggle was, God, how are you going to do this? I believe you can. I just don't know how you're going to do it through me, through us. She was betrothed to be married. She was a virgin. Understand, in the realm of the Jews, they had a betrothal period where you became legally married. That's why in Matthew it says that they were espoused. There's a betrothal time. They were legally married. So if they would have broken off the engagement, which, by the way, during the betrothal time in Jewish law, it was legal to break off the engagement, but it would have legally have been a divorce. Their marriage wasn't consummated yet. They hadn't come together physically. They didn't live together. And so they were legally married, but Mary was a virgin. She had not been with a man. And that is her condition. That is her spirit. By the way, it wasn't that this was a bad thing. This was a testimony of her character. Amen? It was a testimony of her patience to wait for God's plan. Now look at verse 26. The Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, a virgin. The virgin name was Mary. So her child would be born of a virgin. Verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now his name being Jesus is not an accident. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So the name Jesus means that He is the Savior. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the hope of mankind. Can I say that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Amen. The message of Jesus hasn't changed. Right. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be through Jesus. There's no other hope for salvation. We have some guests this morning, and let me say that we're going through the book of Luke. And so anything that I say this morning, it isn't designed because of who is or isn't here. And we give glory to God for that, because it's as though God knows just what we need. Isn't that right? And you might say, well, I needed this message today when we get to the end. Well, that was God, from God to you. We're going through the book of Luke. We'll be going all the way, verse by verse. We won't skimp any of it. We'll take it all, and we'll just take it all in. Take us a couple of years, but it's worth the effort, isn't it? And so we've been studying, we've already done several messages in this book, and here's what we have found, is that Jesus is going to be the Savior of the world. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and me, friends. We're the lost ones. If you this morning have never been saved, that means you're lost. There's no in-between. There's no do your best, and then we'll see how the dust settles when we leave this life. The decision about salvation happens in this life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no purgatory. It doesn't exist. There's no intermittent period of time. There's no in-between section where your fate is determined because all your works are put on this scale, and if your good outweighs your bad, you're in. It doesn't work that way because none of us are good enough. Isaiah, we said this morning, Isaiah says your righteousness. That means your very best in the holiness, in the sight of the holiness of God, is as filthy rags. If our best is as filthy rags, that means we're in big trouble. If you're lost, if you don't have Jesus, if you're relying on your good deeds or your effort to get you there. So Jesus said, I am the way. John 14:6, I am the way. Now this is a powerful verse. It became the verse that characterized the movement in the book of Acts in the early church. They were known as the people of the way. Paul went in Acts 9 looking for the people of the way. It's the people of Jesus. The people who had the message that he's the only way. There's no other way. There's no other message. There's no other, hope for mankind. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. Brother Chad's been teaching, he's been teaching about religions in his class in Sunday school time. And he's been dealing with all the religions of the world and thorough study. As a matter of fact, it's such a powerful and thorough study that it's going to become, Brother Chad, we're going to publish. It's going to become a book, and it's really tremendous stuff. And here's what you'll find in studying church history. That's the class, church history. That there's no other religions that point you to the truth. There's no other message that points you to how heaven really operates in the realm of mankind. There's only one message. And Jesus said it like this, I'm the way. He said, I'm the truth. Jesus said that. And he said, I'm the life. So if you're going to have everlasting life, then it'll be through Jesus, or you won't have it. Well, there's a lot of people who do not, they don't accept it. Unfortunately, and it's tremendously unfortunate, isn't it? That there are people who hear the gospel, sit in church just like this, and we preach right from the Bible, friends, and we're delivering the message of God, and they hear the truth, the way, that Jesus is the only way, and if you're resting on your good deeds to get you there, you won't make it. But yet there will be many who say, no thanks for me. And it's unfortunate, because one day they will stand before God. And that's you this morning. Let me have your attention. If you're relying on your good deeds to get you there, let me warn you that you will stand before the judge, Jesus Christ. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's a day that has not happened, and it will happen. And Jesus warned that on that day, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, on that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That means in the name of Jesus. Have we not spoken of you, and have we not prayed, and have we not done all of these religious exercises? Have we not done these things? And so many will say that. Many say, and in thy name, have we in thy name cast out devils? And so they did these religious exercises, maybe not exorcisms, literally in a sense, but how many people have they helped? Look how many people I've helped. I've brought people to church. I've brought people to Sunday school. I bought Bibles for people. And look how many demons that I've helped get out of other people's lives. And on Judgment Day, they'll reference all the people they've helped. And that's not the final plea on Judgment Day. The final plea is, look at all the many wonderful works that I've done in the name of Jesus, by the way. Relying on their good deeds to get them there. And Jesus says this. One pastor said that what Jesus responded here is the saddest words in the whole Bible. If you can imagine. Now, I'm not saying that I have a grip on every phrase and every word in all the Bible to come to the conclusion that these are and truly the saddest words, but I don't think it's far off. What are the saddest words in all the Bible? When Jesus looks at the religious efforts of people who are trying to get to heaven on their own good efforts and their own good deeds, and he says these sad words, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. And so there has to be a relationship established That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, you must be born again. If you're going to be saved, you have to be born again. That, friends, is the message of the gospel. What we just now said is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. That what we just said, that's the truth. And if you will deny that, then you will be there on that judgment day. So Jesus is going to come, and He's going to come through the womb of a virgin whose name is Mary. She wasn't surprised that the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come. Her surprise was how God would use her. Her surprise was this word. Remember the song that was just sung? How appropriate, by the way. I just a minute ago made the connection. How can it be? But Mary said that basically. How? She said she didn't deny that God was able. She didn't deny that God would come. The Savior would come. She just says, how are you going to use me? She says, how? Look at verse 34. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She wanted to know how the event would be accomplished. You know what they say when you have two children and then you have a third? Some of us, a lot of us actually, I think, have been there. You know, you have two and then what I've heard they say is that you're drowning and then somebody hands you a baby. That's when you have two and you've been handed a third. My guess is any more that you have after that, it's the same scenario. I remember having so many times, you remember, when they were so little. And Melissa would, in times of emotion and struggle, because I'm not with the little crying, screaming babies all day. I mean, she's changing diapers, and then right when one diaper's changed, the other one has to be changed, you know. And then they're crying, and they're always hungry. That never changed. Some of the crying hasn't changed yet either. I remember her and I sitting down, and it was more than once. And sometimes in tears, and sometimes just in conversation, we would ask, how can we do this? How can we get through this trial, sometimes you ask. You know, the Bible says, when you're going through a hard thing, the pastor has a way of saying just what sometimes you need to hear, but you don't really want to hear it, you know? We're going through a hard thing, and the pastor says, you know what James said about this? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, I didn't want to hear that. Count it a joy. This is a hard time. I can't see this as something to rejoice about. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Sometimes we know things like that, don't we? And we say, in our heart, we say, well, it's not that I don't believe that. I just wonder how I can do that. I understand when somebody else is going through a hard thing and they can rejoice. I'm just wondering how I can do it. That's the question. God, how will you provide for my needs? You know, the Bible says in Philippians that my God shall supply all your need through His, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We believe that, but we just wonder how. You know, it's easy whenever finances are good, right? It's a little harder when your finances stink. You know what I mean, stink. This stinks. I'm not sure what we're going to do on some of these things. And God says, I'll provide all your needs. Okay, I believe that. I just wonder, how is this going to happen? How is God going to work in hearts? You know God works in hearts. You say, well, yes. I mean, I know He does. John 16, verse 13 talks about how God, through the Spirit, will guide you into all truth. And we know that, right? I've said it, I don't even know how many times. Do you want it? Do you want to know the best thing that you can do to help somebody get saved? The best thing you can do at this point is to get them to church. I mean, that's the best thing we can do. Just get them here. Why? Because they'll be exposed to the Word of God. You say, well, you don't always preach about salvation. Did you know that the work of the Holy Spirit is so amazing and powerful that the sermon, although it is good when sermons are about salvation, but a sermon doesn't even have to be about salvation for the Spirit to touch somebody? I have heard stories about people getting saved after sermons about tithe or sermons about something totally different than getting saved, and then after that sermon they got saved. Well, how does that happen? Because the Spirit of God works in hearts. Now, we know that, and we've taught that, and many of you have experienced it, but here's the question we have sometimes is, God can do this, but how will He do it in them? Like your spouse, or your children, or your neighbor, or your coworker, or your boss. You know? Or, you know, we could really go a long way with this. And there's some hard people that we have in our lives sometimes. Some hard people. You're like, man, I don't think God will... I know God can work. I just don't know how He can work in them. And we wonder. We wonder. It's not that we don't believe. We just don't know how. How will God help me with my emotions? You know, I have never known of anxiety to be a topic years ago. Anxiety is an issue today, big time, right? You know that. Many of you experience it. Stress and worry. Worry is a big word that is connected to the anxiety word. I think whenever I was this age, I didn't even know what that was. When you're a kid, you don't understand anxiety or worry too much. And you get older, and then you experience things that really worry you. And you know God can take care of you. You know that you don't have to worry. You know that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You just wonder how God is ever going to be able to do that in you. So Mary believed God. She just wanted to know how an event would be accomplished. What's the answer? Well, Gabriel said it was the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." That's a pretty good answer. The Holy Ghost. Let's read on. "And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Galatians 4:4, listen to this verse. Don't turn there. "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word..." By the way, each time in John 1, the word is capitalized. Why? Because it's a name. Jesus is the Word. Because in verse 14 of John 1, "The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth." So Jesus would come. He would be sent of God. The eternal God would come to this earth, and it would be a creative act, physical conception in the womb of Mary. A miraculous conception of the pre-existent Son of God who would be born of a virgin. So, Mary wondered how. And the angel Gabriel said, "The Holy Ghost." How will we get through the things that we are going through? God says God will get you through it. God wants you to know He's going to get you through it. I don't know how. And sometimes hearing that God's going to get you through it, it's sort of a hard pill to swallow relative to what you're going through. Our offerings have been down. Now, I'm not saying that as a plea, so don't take me wrong. I mean this. This isn't a plea. Our offerings have not been good. And the Lord knows all about it. Amen. So Brother Chad sends me the report. By the way, I don't look at who does or doesn't give. So I can preach and not be thinking about that. I don't care about that. That's not why I'm here. Just preach the word, man. Preach the word. That's what we're doing. Our offerings have been down, and I've been really asking the Lord to help me not to be worried about it. And we voted to come off support. And we have obligations. Like, we have bills, you know, and then, you know, we just have these obligations, you know. And so when the finances aren't there to even meet the minimum of the obligations, then I start getting a little bit nervous about it. And I think, those are words, right?
They are.
I'm saying those words. Don't ask me to spell any of them. Sometimes it comes out. I'm like, what are we going to do? You know, that happens very rarely. Because usually when I respond to those messages, here's what I say. God knows. This isn't a surprise to God. And you know what? And then I say this. He's going to take care of us. Do you think I know how He's going to do it? No. But I sleep at night. I haven't missed, well, I don't sleep well, but it's not because of the finances. Because of what I ate like 15 minutes before I'm trying to go to sleep. That's a totally different sermon. But I don't lose rest because I'm worried about our finances. And even at this moment, I don't know how God's going to do it. But here's what I know. I know He is. I've seen Him do it before. I've seen Him do it in my own life. I've seen Him do it in the church. I know we're supposed to be here. Therefore, I know He's going to take care of it. I don't know how, but I know He will. God will do it! It's just hard to accept it when you don't know how. Sometimes we just want to know how the provisions are going to be met. We're going through a trial of our faith. We hear this message, God's going to get you through this, and we say, okay, how? And then we say, but I will trust Him even when I don't know how. You're having financial problems? Well, God's going to provide. Okay, how? But I'm going to trust Him even when I don't know how. I'm having some family problems. And I wonder sometimes if God is working. I wonder sometimes if God even can work. And we hear, and I think we say it pretty regularly here, God's working. Whether you see it or not, He's working. I'm okay. But how? When? That maybe is a good word that fits there. When is God going to work? We get a little impatient, don't we? We'll trust Him even when I don't know when or how. The emotional stress, anxiety, and worry. I don't know if I can do this. God will get you through it. How? I don't know that I can answer that for you. But I know that you can trust Him even when you don't know how. Gabriel said, you're a virgin, and to Mary, you're a virgin and you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be the Son of God. Whoa. That's like an atomic bomb. She says, I believe that. I don't doubt that. I believe this Messiah comes. This is implied. But she wonders, how are you going to do it? Then Gabriel said, don't worry. God's going to do it. Then he gave her the anchor of her faith. You need an anchor this morning? You ready for it? Verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's your anchor. There's a book titled Conversational Evangelism, really helpful book. I've been reading through it, kind of taking my time, taking notes, and I've drawn many incredible nuggets from this book that have been helpful in soul winning as I sit down, I have conversations with people, and there's a lesson that I've written, and the title of the lesson is The Existence of God. And this is a foundation, by the way, for our faith, a foundation that we build on top of, that we have confidence that God is. And we live in a world that tries to explain away and deny the existence of God and putting other, you know, things there in the place of God. And so we need to have, before we can really move forward and press on and become what God wants us to become, growing in our faith, we need a foundation of the existence of God, that we have confidence. I know that God is. And so he's here, the writer, in considering that idea, shows the eternal God, how he took nothing and made everything. Now think about that. And let me make a couple statements for you. He says, in answering the question about the evidence or for the existence of God, the question is this, he says. Why is there something rather than nothing? Think about that. I know I don't want to press your intellect too much this morning, but I think we can handle this. Why does something exist rather than nothing? Then he makes a couple of statements. I think we would all agree that something presently exists. Like, we're here. Okay? So we've come to that conclusion. Then he said this. We would also agree that something cannot come from nothing. Intellectually speaking, that's a true statement too, isn't it? If you have nothing, then you cannot get something from nothing. Okay? With that knowledge, now we have this. Therefore, we must conclude that something must have always existed. I.e. God. Why? Because if there was ever a day that there was nothing, then there would still be nothing. There is a God. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him were all things made, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. Then he said this, all things were created by him. John 1:3, dyslexic there. John 1:3, remember that passage, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was made flesh, we said a minute ago. Same passage, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you know what God is in the habit of doing? The impossible. Taking nothing and making everything. With God, nothing shall be impossible. This is an anchor for Mary. Mary didn't need to understand how. She didn't understand how. But she didn't need to understand how. She needed to understand that God will do it. And with that knowledge, listen, boys, look up here. With that knowledge that she would have faith, trust that God will do it and can do it and will do it, that she will just rely on him to do it. I don't know how you're going to do this exactly. I have to admit to you, I don't understand the ins and outs of how we're going to get through this season. But I know that you're going to do it. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, can you imagine when we read this? Look up here and then we'll read. Imagine Mary standing there and she says, imagine seeing her do this. Behold. Okay? With that image, look what she said. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be unto me according to thy word. The angel departed from her. Behold, I don't know how, but here I am. I don't know exactly what's going to transpire here. Be unto me. Use me. Do your work. Here I am. God, I don't know how you're going to do it here in Fall City. The people in this town seem kind of stubborn to me. I said that a long time ago. It has borne out to be true. I think some of us are stubborn, right? Yeah. We moved to Fall City with a kind of faith that God would build a church, and we did not know how He was going to do it. And look what He's doing. He's doing the impossible. He's building an amazing church in Fall City. He is the God of the impossible. I'm going to give you some statements. Right there. I thought we were early. I've been talking a long time. I'm going to give you some statements and we're done. Don't close your Bible yet. Don't let the impossible things stop you from following God. Because God does the impossible. And then my last statement before I ask you a few questions. You don't need to know how. You just need to follow Him. Question one, does your situation feel impossible to you? Question two, are you hindered from following God because of your situation? Question three, would you decide to follow Him because you now know that with God nothing shall be impossible? I hope so. Father, this morning we need to hear from You. We need to be inspired, encouraged, and touched and moved. We know that with You nothing shall be impossible. We still don't know how, but we just know You will. Thank You for that comfort. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, nobody's looking around. You say, Pastor, I'm not for sure if I'm saved. If I was to die today, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I've been relying maybe on my good deeds, or I've been relying on my religion, or I've been relying on something else other than what's in my heart towards Christ, my relationship with Him. I'm just not sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Just be honest. Nobody's looking, but I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Thank you for your honesty. Bless your heart. I'm not sure if I'm saved, Pastor. Will you pray for me? Anybody else? Well, let me pray for you even now. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel like you're in an impossible situation. Let me encourage you to do business with God because He's the God of the impossible. Father, I pray Your touch on those that need to be saved, that today might be the day of salvation and they would come and get it settled today. And then, Lord, for those that just need to rest in You, that, Lord, as we're walking Your path, You're going to take care of us. Help us to rest in that, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.